The author and the occasion of the writing of Psalm 107, it's unknown. Some commentators attribute it to David, but just from the reading that as I read it, I kind of think it's after the Babylonian captivity. There's some see a connection to the previous psalm in how the psalm begins, but you know, we just don't know. But this is what we do know. It's a great psalm, okay? Great psalm. Who wrote it? Don't know. Great psalm. A psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord. And the focus is in that first verse there. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Amen. All right, bless you. That's all you need. Man, you get that? You got it going. You got it going. Paige, she said, we were created to worship. That's what we were made to do, is to worship the Lord. And most of the world is out not fulfilling what they were created for. A tricycle. Three wheels, right? Try to ride on two. Okay, if it's the back one, we'll lean over. Nah, that's not going to work. What if it's the front? No steering. Oh, we're created for a specific purpose, and that is to glorify God, to give thanks to Him, to worship Him and to praise Him. And we do because He's so good, because of His mercy. Without His mercy, where would we be? We'd be toast. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Lydia, I got a question for you. Do you know that song, Let the Redeemed of the Lord? I can't get it in my head. I vaguely remember it. I'm only 54 and already some timers. It's really bad. Does anybody know that? Yeah. Okay, well. Okay, we'll just move on. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that He's redeemed us. He's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Gathered out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. See, I think it's after the Babylonian captivity, people coming back into the land. Not really sure. May speak prophetically of what we see the ingathering right now. People coming from the north, south, east, and the west into the land of promise. Oh, but it speaks more, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Jesus said to the Jews, other sheep have I that are not of this flock. Well, that's you and I. From every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, He's redeemed us. Not with corruptible gold and silver, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. We've been redeemed. Man, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Speak up. Let the world know what the Lord's done for you. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, and that they might go for a city. To a city for a dwelling place. I don't know where the events of this took place. I can't pinpoint it in Scripture. As I read it, I can see people traveling, and I can see them in the wilderness, and hungry and thirsty, their soul fainting. Yeah, I can see it. But man, that's real life. That's real life for us. Hungry and thirsty. Wandering around in the wilderness in a desolate way. A way that is unproductive. A way that seemed right, but whose end led to death. That was us before the Lord redeemed us. We were hungry and thirsty. Our soul fainted within us. We came to this place that, man, we're starving. We might have been eating okay, but we were starving spiritually. We knew that we were perishing. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. Well, that wasn't that our condition? We began to hunger and thirst for the things of God, and oh Lord, I need you in my life. I need you to save me. I need you to come and redeem me. And we cried out to the Lord. And he delivered us. And he led us forth in the right way. He led us in the way, the truth, and the life. He came, he rescued us, and he led us. And he's leading us right now to that city, to that eternal city. That city whose foundations and maker is God. That city with the streets paved of gold. That city with the river of life flowing down the middle of it. The tree of life on the sides of it with its fruit, bearing fruit, each in its kind. The leaves for the healing of the nations. That's where he's leading us. That's where he's taking us, is to that city. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing of the soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Yeah, I'm digging this. I am really liking this psalm. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. That was us, wasn't it? The Gentiles, those who lived in darkness, have seen a light. What? Oh, that's him. That's Jesus. We were in darkness. We were bound in affliction and irons. And why? Because we were stupid. Because we rebelled against God's word. We rebelled against God. How stupid is this? Putting ourselves into a prison that we made, that we expended a lot of energy to create, to build, to shackle ourselves in, tangled up in sin. Amazing. We were prisoners. But Jesus came. Remember he went in the synagogue? They handed him the scroll. He opened the scroll, began to read what we know as Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord." They rolled up the scroll, sat down, said, "Today in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled." He came to break the chains, to set us free from the prison that we had created for ourselves. It's amazing to me. I see people doing some crazy stuff. And I'll tell them, "Don't do this. Don't do that. That's not good. That's going to hurt. You're going to get yourself in trouble." But you know what? Most of the time, people don't listen. You already know that, right? They're a lot like you. And a lot like me. Yeah. Oh, no. I'm a professional. And so people will go on in their rebellion until they're so wrapped up in their sin. They're in bondage. But you know what? The Lord, he lets us go on. He lets us. Until we come to the end of ourselves, right? Until we cry out. Until we're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Until we give up. Until we're broken. Until we're fully surrendered to him. And then when we do that, when we come to him, and, "Lord, I need you in my life. I just take this. Take this. I'm tired of this prison that I've made for myself. I'm tired of the chains. Please take it." And he just takes it away, and there's freedom. When we cry out to him, he frees us. Because he's good. And his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron into fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food as they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Well, what do you think? You see yourself in there too? Fools? Because of transgression? Because of iniquities, we were afflicted? Our own doing once again? We drew near to the gates of death? We cried out in our trouble and in our distress, and he heard us and he saved us with his word. Oh, man. With his word, he saved us. He sent his son, the word of God. He sent the word of God to save us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He sent his word and healed us and delivered us from our destructions. Jesus came. The Father gave His Son to die for our sins. He gave us His Word. He said He'd do that. He promised. He said, I will deliver my people. I will shepherd my sheep. I will seek them out. I will gather them to me. He did that. He did it. And He does it today in His Word too. I fall in love with God's Word. This morning I was reading and I was in, oh gosh, I don't know where I was in. Second Kings, because Elisha was there. And I read this thing and there were three kings and they were gathered and they were going to fight, and is there no prophet of the Lord here? And a prophet, they called one of the prophets, and it was way cool. They called him, and he said, give me some music. And while they were worshiping, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And I read that this morning, and while we were worshiping, I just, you know, I have a lot on my mind, and I'm trying to just get all that stuff out, you know? Get all the stuff out to get the Lord in. And while we're worshiping, all of a sudden, man, it's like, wow, it's all gone. And there in the presence of the Lord. You know, and I just remembered what I read this morning. And I went, wow, Lord, that's cool. How many times that you read something, you've got a problem, you've got something in your life, and you'll read something, and the Word of God will come and deliver you. Or perhaps you're about to go do something that you shouldn't be doing, and the Word of the Lord comes and delivers you. He rescues us from ourselves. From what? Here it is. From their destructions. What? My destructions? Yeah, I'm my own worst enemy. The Father gave His Son, His Word, to redeem us. And we're told here that we should give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. We're to sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. In the Old Testament time, they had sacrifices. You remember? They had the sin offering and the trespass offering. They had the burn offering. They had the peace offering. Big barbecue, eat with the Lord. To come into God's presence, you had to come with the offerings, with the sacrifices. And I think a lot of people think that we no longer give sacrifices or offerings. Oh, well, that was Old Testament, you know, and Jesus on the cross, I mean, He fulfilled all those, right? All of those were shadows and types of the sacrifice to come, and that sacrifice was in Christ. But yet, the New Testament speaks of us giving offerings and sacrifices. They're just different. They're not animal sacrifices. We're to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, right? In Hebrews, we're told that we should continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, the giving of thanks to His name. We're to offer up sacrifice. We're to sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips. Declare His works with rejoicing. That's praise to Him. We continue to do so. Verse 23. we go down to the sea. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You ever been on a ship? You have, because you were Navy and you're Marine. You just go cheapest transportation they have. You paddled. Yeah. Have you ever been on a ship when it starts rocking and rolling? We were on a cruise ship, and it was, oh my gosh! Yeah, we were dancing. Dun, 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 dun. I mean, it was just like, wow! It was crazy! It wasn't that, it wasn't... It just felt that way. And you're walking around and you do feel drunk. It is strange. And when you get off, after you've been doing that, you're still walking like that, you know? It's like, whoa, shore leave. Shh. Don't tell on yourself. We'll go back to fools. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. As I was reading this, I was remembering Jesus on the Galilee with the guys in the boat. On the Galilee, I've read that the waves can get 5 feet high. It's incredible because I've seen it. It doesn't look like you could get 5 foot high waves on that sea. But surrounding the Galilee, there's mountains on the west and the north and the east. There's mountains there, and the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. And then the mountains can be like 4,000 feet above sea level. So, and it can be very hot down there at the Sea of Galilee, but it can be very cold up on top of the mountains, and so the thermal currents come up and they clash and it creates the wind, and the wind comes down and causes the waves. And Jesus was in the boat. I saw one of them boats, and I mean, they are narrow. They are narrow. Two people across. That's it, with a little room in between, maybe. Narrow little boats. And they're in this boat. And Jesus is rolled up there at the stern of the boat, and he's sleeping, and there's waves and wind, and the guys are taking off their hats, I guess, because they don't have buckets. I guess baskets and bailing water out of the boat and freaking out, and they wake Jesus up. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he arose and he rebuked the wind. He said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And then they were at the shore, at their destination. And he asked them, why are you so fearful? Have you no faith? He had told them, we're going to cross over, not we're going to get out in the middle and drown. Have you no faith? And then they were really scared. It says they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be? That even the wind and sea obey him." I love that. Who could this be? Boys, Psalm 107. The one who commands the wind and the waves, who calms them and brings those on the sea to their destination. That's who it could be. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. That should be a warning to us. We've been the breadbasket of the world. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. And he does not let their cattle decrease when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Are you wise? Do you understand? Does all this make sense to you? It's the goodness of the Lord that brings us to repentance. It's the goodness of the Lord. And the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Go home and read it. Read that first verse. Then dance around in your living room. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. I was. It's great. Man, he's good. So we go to Psalm 108. For you are good and your mercy endureth forever. What? You like that song, don't you? All right. She's humming. She's over here humming. Somebody's humming. You can't keep me on key. You got to get me on key. Don't worry about such things. We make a joyful noise. Psalm 108. Written by David. Hey, this one's a compilation of a couple of songs. Psalms. It's a Psalms greatest hit compilation here. It's Psalm 57. The first verses come from Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11. And the last 6 through 13 come from Psalm 60, 5 through 12. So you've heard this before, but it bears repeating. Oh, man. The first verse, check it out. Oh, God, my heart is steadfast. My heart is sure. My heart is sure. My heart will not be moved. I'm secure. I'm stable. I am steadfast. No matter what comes, I have determined in my heart that I am going to follow the Lord, that I am going to worship him, no matter what. Bad stuff is coming. Many bad stuffs are coming. But man, my heart is steadfast. My heart is sure. No matter what, I'm going to follow the Lord. And your heart needs to be steadfast. Your heart needs to be sure. Hey, you're going to blow it. You're going to mess up. You're going to be, well, not as bad as me, but you're going to be like me. You're going to try. You're going to strive to follow the Lord. You're going to have a desire to do so. Not always going to do so perfectly. But be steadfast no matter what. I'm not going to stop. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing on key or off key. Doesn't matter. I will sing and give praise even with my glorious voice. Oh, glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. And I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens. And your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. Man. Oh, great start. The psalm is going to bring a couple of elements together for us. The first one is worship. Worship. Get up early. I talked to a young man, and I'm talking to some of you now, on Sunday. And he said, I'm so sorry. I'm just so tired. Second service. You're so tired. Why are you so tired? I was up till 4 o'clock. What were you doing till 4 o'clock in the morning glorifying God? He's up till 4 o'clock in the morning wasting time, not glorifying God. Comes into church on Sunday morning. The Lord wants to speak to him, speak a word into his life, change his life, because he's God. But I can't because I'm too tired. What? You can stay up all night doing stuff that doesn't glorify God, but when God wants to speak to you, you're too tired. No. Listen, go to bed early. Go to bed early. Arise up early. Get up before dawn. What? Man, he's gone legalist on us now. Now check it out. Jesus, Mark 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Get up early when it's quiet. Go and pray. Worship God. Oh, but my day, you don't know the kind of day I have. Yeah, I do, because you know why? You didn't get up. You didn't worship the Lord. You didn't rise up early. I didn't this morning either. I laid in bed. Going, Lord, I need to get up. I really need to get up. And when I did get up, I sat down with the Word, and I was alone, and got to spend some time with the Lord. And it was good. Get up early. The second part of the psalm comes from Psalm 60, verse 6. He says, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. The second element is supplication. Lord, this is what I need. This is the problem here. I have enemies. I have trouble. What David needs at this moment is God's mercy and grace. He needs God to save them from their enemies, that they wouldn't be overrun. God had promised the nation Israel the land of Canaan. Shechem and Succoth, it's to the west of the Jordan River. Gilead and Manasseh to the east. To the north was the land of the tribe of Ephraim, and to the south the land of the tribe of Judah. The Moabites, the Edomites, and the Philistines were constantly at war with the nation Israel. But God said there would be nothing. They're nothing. My washpot, the place I go and wash up. I throw my shoe over in that corner. It's good for nothing. So reflecting on God's promises, David looks to the Lord to lead them and give them victory over their enemies. He says, who will bring me to the strong city? Oh, no man can do this. No man can lead me to my destination. No man can give me the victory that I need here. I need you, Lord. It's through you that we will do valiantly. It is you who will tread down our enemies. Sometimes our troubles, in fact, most of the time, our troubles are so great that no man can help us with it. But yet, that's where we run. To other people. Oh, what do you think I should do? I'm doing this. And what do you think I should do? Well, there's wisdom in a multitude of counsel, but man, we need to go to the wonderful counselor, to the mighty God, to the one that has resource and power available to help us, to lead us to that place of victory. Paul says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's where the victory is. The victory is in Christ. What David's looking at is for God to deliver him. He begins with worship, and then he goes to supplication. That's a good way to pray. I don't pray like that a lot. See, my laundry list, it's so big. Quit getting sick, quit getting into trouble, and you would cut down my list, okay? You know, you get the prayer updates, don't you? And I get emails from missionaries, and I'm reading from Gospel for Asia, and it's like, oh, Lord, man, I got to pray for these people right now. And so I jump in. Lord, you've got to do, where is the worship? Sunday night. We worshiped. We were just praising God. Remember? We're just praising the Lord before we get into prayer. Let's just praise Him. I don't know if this triggered it or not, but it was a good call. I thought it was a good call. I felt in the presence of the Lord all night as we prayed, because we came to Him in worship, praising Him and just thanking Him for who He is, giving Him praise and adoration, and then going with the laundry list. But it's because of who He is that we can bring the laundry list. Because of His goodness, because of His mercy, because of His grace, because of His patience, because of His great love that He has for us. Oftentimes, I just get so focused on we gotta run, we gotta do this, we gotta, that I forget the love of God. You went and talked to a lady and you said, do you love the Lord? Do you love Him? And have you told Him? I heard my spies told me, Lydia. I've got spies watching you. That's a great question. Do you love Him? Have you told Him you loved Him? That you love Him? Lord, I love You. You're so awesome. And I was perishing. I was going down to the pit. I just read about my foolishness in Psalm 107 there. And just how ugly it was. And You set me free. You released me from all of that. And now I'm here, and You're God, and You can do all these things, and I want to tell You about them, and I want to see You move. I want to see You do great things. But let me get my focus straight first. Hey, when you're worshiping the Lord and praising Him, you know, in the Psalms it says, oh, magnify the Lord. When you're praising Him, don't you find that you're magnifying Him? You can't make Him any bigger than He already is, but your awareness of Him, He just, oh, He's big. He's big, big, big. Wow, Lord, You are so big. You are so awesome. And now, here I come with my problem. And my problem was huge, and it was awesome, but now I've stuck it next to this mighty God who I'm worshiping. It's just a little teeny thing. Do you notice? But if you don't, that problem, it is going to remain huge because that's what you focused on. It didn't get put in perspective of God. Does it make sense? Worship, supplication, got to go together. Hey, let's do another psalm, okay? Look, I'm in training, okay? I'm training for Psalm 119, 150 verses in one night, okay? We're going to do it. It's going to be great. All right. Hey, Psalm 109 is not one of my favorites, okay? It is a psalm of lament. It's an imprecatory psalm. Bust their teeth out, okay? That's what those psalms. Lord, bring judgment on them and bring it now. And this one is like the harshest of the bunch. It is tough, tough, tough. But here's the good thing. It's the last imprecatory psalm, and I'm very thankful for that because I just have a hard time with them, so we'll do as best as we can, okay? David begins, "Do not keep silent, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. David was always, it seems like, in a predicament. People coming against him, telling lies, creating division, hatred. And he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, please rise up in my defense. Do something here. Don't be silent. Look at what they're doing. The mouth of the wicked, they've opened up against me. They're telling lies. They're talking about me. I'm being slandered." In this, we see messianic implications, don't we? Jesus. The mouth of the wicked, the mouth of the deceitful, they opened up against him. When he was on trial, do you remember? They told lies about him. Still do. They spoke against him with a lying tongue. In return for his love, they were his accusers. Same thing is going on today. He was given evil for good. Now, the Lord, in that situation, had given himself to prayer. He spent the night in prayer. But he didn't open his mouth. Like a sheep to the slaughter, he was silent. The comparisons between David and the Lord end right here. David's going to go on. Set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. You might remember that from Acts chapter 1. Let another take his office. Peter used that as a reason to appoint another apostle in Judas Iscariot's place. People see in this a condemnation against Judas Iscariot. Set a wicked man over him. Well, Satan came into him. How wicked can you get? Let an accuser, that word for accuser is the word that is used for Satan. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. David goes on. Verse 9, he says, let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Man, he is after mom and dad, the sons, the daughters, and their stinking dog. And his stinking dog, Toto, too. I mean, he is after everybody here. Cut him off. Where am I? I got lost. 15. Let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. Some people say, oh, it's Shimei. He cursed David as he went out of the city. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. I think he's a little upset, yeah. Jacob would say, he has issues, Dad. Yeah. You know, I have a hard time with the imprecatory Psalms. You know, David's called a man after God's own heart, but right there, that's not a portrayal of God's heart. It's quite the contrary. In Deuteronomy 24:16, the Lord says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. In Ezekiel 18:20, the Lord, he reiterates this. He says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So David's saying, look, just wipe out the whole stinking family. Yeah, bad gene pool. Not the heart of God. Yeah, but neither's your heart sometimes. It's honest. I'm overwhelmed. I can't take it. You know, better that you go to the Lord like that than to go to somebody else like that. He'll fix you. He'll fix you. The other person just might fix you. Now, David's asked the Lord to deal with his enemies. Now he asks the Lord to deal with him. But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed. But let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. Again, I see some messianic connections there. When they look at me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. My Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? I think it's David just pouring out his heart. He wants justice for others, and he wants mercy for him. Isn't that so real? Bust their teeth, O Lord. Make mine white and shiny. Oh, he cries out for the Lord to deliver him. He says, I'm feeble. I'm poor. My heart is broken. So save me and show mercy on me. And then it gets really good. Do it in such a way that others will see it and know that it's you. I like that. So often, I just want the Lord to just take care of the problem. No regard to whether he gets glory in it or not. Just take care of the stinking problem. It's driving me crazy. When you're crying out to the Lord for him to deliver, is it so you'd just be removed from that circumstance, an escape? Give me an escape, please. Emergency exit. Scotty, beam me up. Or is it that the Lord would be glorified in that situation? That he'd be glorified. David finishes with praise. He says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Amen. We'll stand. The Lord will stand there at our right hand as an advocate. The accuser, he'll be there throwing all those sins. But Jesus is there to be an advocate for us, to stand in between us and the Father, to say, Father, that's Steve. He's a scoundrel and a scallywag. Those are good words that I haven't used too often. But like Ed said, he's got me covered. His blood covers all my sins. His blood redeems us. We have the Lord there, that he stands there with the poor. That's me. I'm poor. I'm a beggar. I need his grace. I need his mercy. But he's there for me. So give him praise. Amen. Father, we come. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that we would just rejoice in you. I pray, Lord, you wake them up early. They would awaken the dawn with their praise rising up to you, that all of us would, Lord. Lord, we do give you praise because you are good and your mercy endures forever, Lord. We are so thankful that you have been merciful to us, that you died for our sins, that you washed us, that you cleansed us from sin, that you redeemed us from hell. Lord, that you've brought us into your family, that we have become the people of God, the sheep in that other fold that has come in and become one flock, a wild branch that's grafted in. Lord, we thank you for making us your own special people. Lord, this holy nation, this royal priesthood, Lord, we thank you. We love you, Lord. We just praise your holy name. Amen. God bless you.